Man, it is great to be with you. And like I said, man, you know, I need this morning. It is just good when you're just kind of struggling with stuff and everything's up and down. It's just great to be with God's people and to receive His love through His people. And so, you know, thank you for that. And we know that we are in this walk together, and we've been walking together through the book of James in the New Testament. We've been talking about this for a few weeks, the book of James, written by Jesus' half-brother, and we've talked about how weird that must have been, right? Could you imagine sharing a bedroom with the Son of God, right? Could you imagine having a brother who is perfect all the time? Wouldn't that get kind of crazy? And we know that James, at first, the Bible even tells us that at the beginning, James thought his older brother Jesus was crazy, didn't believe in who he was until he came face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And that's what we truly believe, is when we encounter the resurrected Jesus, we can't be the same again. He's going to do something in our lives when we truly meet him for who he is. And he's in the process constantly of changing us, and we're excited about that. And he's working on us through the book of James. James is a very practical book where James is kind of showing us how we take our faith and how we move that from just thoughts and listening to action. In fact, last week we talked about the key verse in the book of James, which comes out of James chapter 1, verse 22. And I want to have you read this with me, because this is the key verse and we want to really let this sink in. So read this with me. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so we know that we can just hear the words, but if you come in here this morning, you hear the word, you hear God's word, you hear me talking, all that stuff, it's only half the sermon. The other part is, you know, we can do that and deceive ourselves and thinking, okay, we did it, we did our thing, right? And then if we don't walk out of here and do that, then James actually says that that's worthless, that's just not how it's supposed to happen. Last week, James reminds us, he drew our attention to the dangers of listening and then not doing. And this week he's going to talk to us about the danger of our unbridled words, the things that we might say. The power of the tongue is an important theme throughout the book of James. The book of James, it only has 108 verses in the whole book, spread throughout five chapters. But out of the 108 verses, 46 verses deal with our speech, our mouth, what we say. And so 43% of the whole book of James is wrapped up in how we use our mouths. And so basically, you know, one title I thought would be good for this sermon is Watch Your Mouth, right? My mom used to say that to me all the time, you know, son, watch your mouth. And so I think in some ways, James is saying, hey, folks, watch your mouths. Last week, James reminded us in James 1:26, one of those places, he says this. He says, those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Do you hear that? He says, hey, you can hear the word, and you can go through religious motions and do all this thing, but if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, all that religious activity, that's worthless. That's nothing. Now, he also told us last week to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And I think we all agreed last week that we kind of get that flip-flopped. We're pretty fast to speak and slow to listen most of the time. And all God's people said, yes, that's me, right? So, and oftentimes we say things, reckless things, things that we shouldn't say that we regret. It reminded me of the story of the guy who walks into the barbershop. And he sits down in the seat and he's getting ready and he gets all lathered up, you know, and he's gonna kind of get a shave and everything. And the girl who was sitting at the counter kind of walked over and he says, hey, beautiful, how about a date? And the girl just looks at him and says, well, sir, no, thank you. I'm married. And the guy who was kind of arrogant and, you know, stuff, he says, well, that doesn't bother me. He says, just call the bum and tell him that you'll be home late tonight. And she says, well, why don't you tell the bum he's the one that's shaving you right now, right? Sometimes you wish you could take, you know, I don't know about you, but don't you wish that your mouth came with a command Z, right? Control Z. Those of you who are around technology a lot, you know, control or command Z is undo, right? I'm typing along. Sometimes when I'm typing, don't like that thing, hit control Z, you know, it goes back. don't you wish you could do that with your mouth, right? How many of you wish that along with other things that there was an unsend button on your emails? How many of you wish that's, come on, be honest. How many of you wish that was true? Yeah, because we've all at one point or another hit send and went, oh no, I actually hit send on that, right? And because we wish we could undo things. And when it comes to our words, James is saying, hey, words are powerful, words can hurt. And you know what? We need to be super, super careful about the words that come out of our mouths. And so when we don't, we have to live with the consequences of the words that we speak. James in chapter 3, which is where we're going to cover today, chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says this. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly, okay? Now, what's that have to do with the mouth? Well, teachers speak, and we need to be careful about what we speak. And in this particular case, I mean, this verse, it scares the bejeebies out of me every week. I don't know exactly what the bejeebies are, but my dad says I have them, and this one's verse scares them out of me, right? Because I'm thinking to myself, like, every time when I get up here, like, I'm responsible, right, to talk about God's word. And I had a Bible college professor who I just loved, and he used to always tell us, it's not about getting rid of the butterflies when you get up to speak. It's about learning to help them fly in formation that's important. Right? And then he used to tell us the day that you get up to preach and you're not just a little bit nervous, he says, you're done. Because what we're talking about here is so vitally important. And I got to tell you, every week, even when I get up here, there's a piece of me that's like, oh man, like this is important. And if I never do that, if I didn't feel that way, I would think, okay, something's drastically wrong. Because when we approach God's word, it convicts us, it drives us. His Holy Spirit is powerful, and the words that we have are powerful, and we need to take them incredibly seriously. And so he's saying, hey, now, some of you, on the other hand, are gifted teachers. You have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach. And so for you, you should teach. But when you teach, you should let this verse kind of just sink deep down inside of you and help you to make sure that you always have that respect and that awesome fear of the power of the Word of God as we teach. And we need teachers. We you know, at different levels, whether it's with our kids, our youth, or adults, we need people who are gifted teachers to do that. But we always have to be careful with what we say. And he goes on in verse 2 to not just talk to teachers, but to the rest of us, where he says this. He says, because we all stumble in many ways. And all God's people said, yes, that's me, right? We also, how many of you stumbled this week? Okay, if you stumbled at least once this week, raise your hand. Raise it high and keep it up. Now, I love to do this because look around the room, okay? Okay, and this is not to make fun of each other. This is just so that we know we are all in this together. Okay, there's none of us that get this perfect all the time. In fact, there is no perfect person in the room. If you think you are, you come talk to me later. Tell me how you did that. I'm not sure how that works. But we know that there aren't, and we know that we're all forgiven sinners, right? And so we stumble. And it says we don't just stumble in one way. We stumble in many ways. Okay, and we need to understand that about ourselves. God's forgiveness is big. And anyone who is, and then I like this part. He says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So what I think he's saying here is this. You can try to get it right in every other area of your life. You've got everything else under control, right? But eventually, your speech is going to give you away. Hey, the things that you say eventually are going to show what's really deep down inside of you. And that's really important because you can look really great on the outside. Okay, and you do, by the way. Y'all look great this morning, okay? But God's saying, hey, you know what? But when it all shakes down, eventually, haven't we all said something we shouldn't have? Haven't we all, like, you know, hurt somebody with the things that have come out of our mouths? Haven't we all wished that we could retake something that we've said? And our words have been, like, you can get it all else right, but none of us is going to get this completely right. And because of that, we are all responsible. And this is really important for us to stand. We are all responsible for our words, okay? We can't just, you know, oh, the devil made me do it, or, hey, you know, I'm just, you know, just saying what's true. I hear that all the time. I'm just keeping it real, right? Some of you need to keep it less real. Just saying. Okay? It doesn't matter. Just, you know, I wasn't allowed to say shut up in my house, but, you know, sometimes we just need to, like, yeah, shut up. Just don't let it come out, right? Because Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37 says this. He says, but I tell you, this is Jesus. By the way, this is Jesus. This isn't James. And so if you're a little like, I don't know about James, this is Jesus, okay? So listen to Jesus. You got to listen to James too, but, you know, it's Jesus. But I tell you, Jesus says, that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Not even just the full words, the empty ones. The ones that you totally forgot you said. And someday, you know, it's like, I was thinking about this. I thought, is God like manuscripting everything that we say all the time? And is he gonna like show it, go, all right, this is what you said, man. And then he's, you know, I kind of was picturing this week. I was like, oh, man, it's going to be this big giant notebook thing or some kind of thing or some screen. It's just going to scroll down everything I said. And then he's going to have little red check marks by stuff, right? Oh, you see, this was an empty word you said right over here, right? Because he says we're going to be held account for it, right? We're going to be held accountable for that. And he says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. He doesn't even say, like, your behavior. He says your words, the stuff that came out of your mouth, will either acquit you or condemn you. That's huge, folks. We need to pay attention, right? Because we're all trying to behave ourselves. But what about the stuff that just kind of slips out now and then, the things that we say? So God's saying, hey, there's something deeper going on here. In James chapter, and then he goes and he's trying to show us how important the little words that we use are, okay, these empty words that we might throw out there, or these words that are going to either acquit or condemn us. And so he uses some examples of how, like, just a small thing can be a big thing. And he says this in James 3:3. He says, like, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. When I was growing up, I had an aunt who had this big horse ranch up in Oregon. And during the summer, we used to go up and we'd visit. Me and my brothers, my uncle worked for the Southern Pacific Railroad, so we'd go down, jump on the train at Switchyard in L.A. We'd get to ride the train up, and we'd stay for like a couple weeks at the horse ranch. Our job was to wake up super early in the morning, and we would go out and muck stalls, okay, which means you flung manure, okay? And so we'd scoop up the manure, we'd put it in the manure thing, and we were excited about it. And the reason was, it's because once we filled it up, we got to drive the tractor around out in the fields and spread the manure, right? But it was just all about driving the tractor for us. And so, but when we would get up early, we'd go out there, we would see my cousin, and she was this tiny little petite thing, right? She's this little girl. And she would get out there, and she had this big, huge, like over 1,500 pound horse. I mean, they call it horse power for a reason, right? This big, huge animal. And she would come out, and she would take the rope, and she'd walk the horse over and rope him up. And then she would take the bridle, and she would put that thing in his mouth. And then she would go over to the side, and she would crawl up on the split rail fence part by the side of the arena, jump up on this big beast, and just whoop, boom, and off they'd go, right? And it was awesome. It was just amazing. And I'd watch this little tiny girl, like, just telling that thing whatever she wanted it to do, right? And she'd hold it one way, and it'd do one thing, hold it another way. And she even got to the point where she could do, I don't even remember what she did with it, and the horse would kneel down, and she'd step off the horse. She'd run around the other side and jump back on the horse, and then he'd stand up. All these things. She could command that horse, make him do whatever he wanted, just with that little bit in his mouth, right? And James is trying to say, hey, that little thing in the mouth makes a big difference. He goes on in verse 4, and he says this, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Now, up here we got a picture of one of the biggest ships in the world. This is the USS George H.W. Bush, okay? This thing is massive. Nimitz-class aircraft carrier. This thing is gigantic. And I got some stats about this aircraft. It weighs 102,000 tons, okay? This thing is huge, displaces massive amounts of water. It's over 3.5 football fields long, okay? So you look at that deck, you can put 3 football fields and a half on top of that deck, right? And it can travel over, okay, they won't tell you exactly how fast it'll go, but it'll go over 35 miles an hour, Okay? It's powered by two nuclear-powered engines that produce 280,000 horsepower. Okay? I mean, this thing is just massive. And it is manned by a crew of 6,001 people, carries 90 aircraft. All right? But as big as this giant ship is, it is turned by one guy up with there with a wheel, turning the rudders on this thing are 1/1,000th of the weight of that ship. Okay? So in comparison, those rudders are just these tiny things in comparison to that giant thing, and they can steer that big old beast wherever they want it to go. And so James is telling us, hey, the little things matter. This is so important that we understand. Now, then he goes on, and one more illustration he uses, he says in verse 5, he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now, this has gotten really driven close to home, especially for those of us in California this last year, just 3 months ago. Right? Just 3 months ago, I mean, the hills were on fire, right? I mean, we had the campfire, and there's some pictures, the campfire up in Paradise, California, and the Woolsey fire that was just like right, you know, in our own backyard, and we've seen the devastation of all of this and what's happened. The campfire, there was 153,336 acres got burned, 13,696 houses destroyed, 85 people lost their lives because it all started with a spark. The Woolsey Fire, 1,500 homes, and then there's other structures, but 1,500 homes were destroyed and three people lost their lives in that fire. All started because of a spark somewhere, right? And then it turns into this raging monster, and it's this little teeny thing. And what James is trying to drive home to us is the reality that small words have a big impact. Small words have a big impact. And we need to pay attention to that. I like the way that the Message translation translates verses 5 and 6 of James in chapter 3. And it says this. It says, it only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. Words are powerful. He goes on and he uses this illustration from the taming of animals. He says in verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is relentless evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, we've all seen that, right? The animals that get trained. You ever been to SeaWorld, right? You get down to SeaWorld and you got that gigantic killer whale, right? And they can get that thing to jump through hoops and they can make dolphins do whatever they want pretty much. And then they've got seals and all kinds of walruses and all these animals doing all these crazy things. And they seem to be tamed until all of a sudden they're not, right? And we think we've got an edge on it, but then all of a sudden the wild side comes out sometimes and wreaks all kinds of havoc. And so James is just, he's continuing to remind us, hey, sometimes that little word, sometimes that thing you think you've got tamed, it can turn on you, and our words can wreak havoc in our lives and the lives of other people. In Proverbs 18:21, he says, the tongue has the power of life and death. I mean, let that soak in for just a minute. The tongue has the power of life and death. He didn't leave a whole lot of middle ground there. The tongue has the power of life. The tongue has the power of death. And then he says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Think about that little tag there. Okay, because we hear the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, people who love to talk a lot, people who love to use their tongues a lot to just talk, eventually they eat it, all right? How many of you ever had to eat your words? Anybody? The more words that come out, the more likely that eventually you're going to eat some of those, and those aren't always very good tasting, right? We will have to eat our words, and we don't want to put our place where we do it, but the tongue has the power of life and of death. In fact, as I was studying this last week, one of the things that really struck my heart was the reality that the Center for Disease Control says that suicide is the third largest cause of death among American teenagers. Okay, accidents, auto accidents, things like that, still by far the highest. But then you've got homicides, and then right real close behind that is suicide. 4,400 teenagers in our country take their lives each year. And the study has shown that of those who take their lives, that many of them have experienced bullying or verbal abuse. That young people, students who experience verbal abuse or bullying are five times more likely to commit suicide. It's reported that 160,000 middle and high school students stay home from school every day in the U.S. because they're afraid that they will be verbally assaulted in some way at school. Think about that, 166,000 people saying, like, I don't even want to go because I don't want to hear what people have to say to me, about me, whatever. I mean, we all have words that we wish we could take back, wish we never would have said. And we all have words that we wish we never would have heard, because those words stick with us and they cause irreparable damage in our lives. Small words, small little words oftentimes have this huge impact. I was thinking about that in my own life this last week and really challenged to think about, like, well, what words in my life have been difficult, damaging, or hurtful? And which ones do I wish I never would have heard? I know that there's words I wish I never would have said, but what about the ones that I never would have heard? And I was taken back to my second grade elementary school class. And I had a teacher, I'll just call her Mrs. H. And Mrs. H, you know, I mean, second grade was kind of traumatic for me for many reasons, but during Christmas time, she handed out a page, like, you know, one of these coloring page things, and it was a picture of Santa, and he was putting presents in the stockings, right? And then underneath it had the little lines where you were supposed to write something, and we were supposed to write, like, what we wanted to get in stockings, you know, for Christmas. And so right before recess, we were supposed to color this picture, then turn it in, and then we could go out to recess. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm coloring away, coloring in Santa and stuff. And the guy, my desk mate, the guy sitting across from me, he looks over and he says, "Hey, can I borrow your red crayon?" Right? And I was like, "Oh, yeah, whatever." And I give him the red crayon, and I start coloring other stuff. And then Mrs. H, she says, like, "Okay, you need to hurry up and finish your drawing and go out to recess." And so, of course, a second grade boy is going to say, "Recess, drawing, recess, yeah, I'm going to recess," right? And so I just grabbed the nearest, my friend, he was still using the red crayon. So I just thought, oh, I just grabbed the nearest thing, orange, and I finished coloring in Santa's you know, outfit, right? And I'm just get it done fast, go right in my little thing, go over, slap it on the thing, and boom, I'm off to recess, right? Everything's good. All is well in the world. Recess finishes up, we come back in the class, and she has all the pictures are up on, taped up on the chalkboard. And she walks over to this one, and she says, "Hey, whose is this one?" And it was the one that had this, like, partial orange Santa outfit, right? Like, Santa's coat was red, but his pants are orange. And she says, "Whose is this one?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that would be me." And she says, "Well, this is a perfect example of what you never do." I was like, "Huh?" And she says, "You never mix orange and red." And I was like, "Who are you?" Right? And I was like, "What, you know?" Now, I'm thinking, okay, like, maybe, like, sometimes I don't do really, that's why God gave me four daughters, right? Because they're my fashion consultants. And so they're sometimes, even on Sunday mornings, I get up and my girl's like, "Dad, no, go, you know, get back in there." But you know, she's like, "You never do this," right? And so as a kid, what I heard was, like, epic fail. You don't know what you're doing. You definitely have no art sense about you. You're a failure. That's what I heard, right? That's what entered here in my head. And I could be really, I could be really, you know, kind of whatever about it and say, "Yeah, it never affected me," or anything like that. But the reality was, is that kind of stuck with me. Now, I totally lost track of, you know, Mrs. H. She was kind of older back then, so I imagine that she's probably now, by now she's probably, well, you know, in hell. She's probably handcuffed to a demonic Santa with a red and orange outfit on. And she's probably, you know, hopefully, be, you know, maybe being torn. But I'm pretty much over it, right? As I was thinking about it this week, I was just thinking, like, on one hand, it sounds so, I don't know, so minimal, so like I'm pretty over it. But then I started to think about it, and I thought, you know, I'm never confident about, like, picking out, like, color things or whatever else. And I'm just imagining, like, I don't know, did that come from there? Did it do, like, any kind of damage? And I'm thinking, well, that was 47 years ago. And when I talk about it, I'm just like, I still get a little bit like, right? Like, who needs Mrs. H, right? And so there is something about that. That happens. I mean, a similar thing happened. I was in, like, middle school, and I always played catcher when I was playing baseball. And this one time, I'm in the dugout, and, you know, if you play catcher, when you go in, you don't just take all the stuff off, because, you know, if not everybody bats, then you got to get back out there, and then you got to put it back on. So you just kind of leave your stuff on. And all of a sudden, the coach yells at me. He goes, you know, Lamont, you're up, you know, or you're on deck. And so I kind of jump up, you know, take off the chest protector and stuff. And as I'm bending down to take off the shin guards, he's trying to shove a helmet on my head, right? He's like, boom, 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 right? And it's like going, like, and it won't go on. And he just blurts out, he says, it's because of those big old ears you got, Lamont, right? Same thing. I was like, and honestly, you know what happened? So for the next, like, over a month, I would hide, like, when I'd go to bed at night, I wore one of those crazy, like, Richard Simmons headbands, kind of hoping that maybe it would at least just make them sit down, right, so that they wouldn't get noticed, right, just because of some little trite, quick word that got spoken. Now, I mean, am I out doing something crazy because of, but the realities are, is that even to this day, I mean, you know, you get older and you don't care about something. I mean, especially you start losing your hair and stuff, and you're just like, whatever, right? In fact, then you start helping it and you just shave it off and you're like, it's all good because who really cares? But every once in a while you stop in the mirror and I'll tell you, I mean, again, this is like 30 plus years later, 40 years later, whatever. And every once in a while you look in the mirror and you just go, yeah, that guy was right. And there are other damaging things that people have said to me, to you, things that we carry around inside of us that really become these things that we hold on to that really determine the way that we interact with other people and other things in the world. I mean, there are all kinds of words that people say. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless, okay, reckless means, you know, it might not be intentional, but the reckless pierce like a sword. And then it goes on and says, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And one of the questions we have to ask is, are the words that we're speaking, are they reckless and piercing, or are they wise and healing? And that's really important for us to kind of grapple with, especially when we get to a place when maybe we're angered or when, you know, we know that we've been hurt. Do we just turn and do in like kind? Do we lash out and say reckless, piercing things, or do we say wise and healing things to other people? Because negative words, defeating voices, they do pierce us and they stay with us. And it's important for us to understand what they are, because they're still in there in a lot of ways. I mean, think about it. I mean, and what I want you to do this morning, you guys all have a paper on your seat, right? A little piece of white paper. I know you probably all walked in and went, uh-oh, arts and crafts. I would not do that to you. But, oh, look at that. Thank you. Thank you very much. So you take your little paper here. And what I want you to do this morning is this, is just think about, what's a hurtful, okay, or damaging word that has been said to you in the past that you know is still kind of, maybe it's sitting dormant. Maybe you've learned to like shove it way back deep down inside. Maybe you've just kind of whatevered it, like, yeah, whatever, like, you know, but you know it's still there. And what I want you to do is write that down on this piece of paper. Could be anything, just something that you maybe know is deep down inside, and you can just, maybe it's just a word, you know? I mean, you know, there could, maybe some of the word like, you know, stupid, uncoordinated, hyperactive, ugly, fat, skinny, loser, lazy, incompetent, unworthy, unwanted. I don't know. What's a word that maybe somebody, you know, has said to you that still sits down there and every once in a while rears its ugly head? And maybe it wasn't a word that sounded so badly. Maybe it wasn't a negative word, but it was used negatively. Maybe somebody just said, you know, maybe somebody said, you know, you're just perfect, or you know, you're brainy, or you're whatever it was. And it was one of those offhanded compliments that's not really a compliment, and you know, and it's hurt, and it's stuck in there somewhere. I want you to write that down on this and hold on to this for a minute. We're going to do something with that in just a minute, because those wounds are deep, and if they aren't dealt with, they sit and they lay dormant, and they're just waiting to kind of rear their ugly heads at times. And some of you know, because they're not so deep, and they pop out all the time, and they cause you to act and do and say things in hurtful ways to others, or they cause you to retreat, or they cause you to not want to be around other people. James 3, 9 to 12 says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Again, back to Jesus' words in Matthew 12, verse 33, he says, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit." Then he's talking to the Pharisees, so he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good?" Then catch this, he says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." I think maybe some of this has been stored up inside of us. And maybe, just maybe, because we haven't properly dealt with some of this, that this is what comes out of us just as well as it went into us. And I think this is what James is talking about, and he's saying, hey, look, and what he's saying is, he's saying, hey, look, this is just a reality. But we have a God who wants to take this and help you know that this does not define you, that somebody's reckless, careless, hurtful word should not define who we are. And we need to root this out so that it doesn't become what we say. Because out of the overflow of the things that are in our heart, whether they're great or whether they're hurtful, whatever we are storing up inside of us, it will come out one way or another. That's why we always say, hurt people hurt people. You know, it's just going to flow out that way. And all of us probably have, even if it's something little, we can get better because we can take and root out some small thing that's stuck inside. Because our words indicate the condition of our heart. And so if we want to have a better heart condition, we need to take care of our words. And so our words become this barometer. I mean, it is so true. It is so, so true in our life, because I have noticed that the words that I choose really do indicate where my relationship with God is. I grew up in a family. I grew up around construction workers, and on the sports field. And so I was no stranger to some pretty foul, you know, language, and sometimes just coarse jesting, as the Bible would call it, or, you know, off-color jokes and all kinds of different things. I just got used to that, and maybe some of you, you know, whether it's in your workplace or whatever, you've gotten used to it as well. And I remember Brenda and I were dating, and one night we went out to a movie. I'll date myself here. We went and saw Beverly Hills Cop with Eddie Murphy. I don't know if some of you remember that. But after the movie, we were walking out, and I looked at Brenda, and I said, you know, what'd you think? And, you know, I thought it was funny or whatever, but she just looked at me and she said, there was a lot of really bad language. And I remember looking at her and going, what? Really? Like, did we see the same movie kind of thing? And I had realized that I had just grown numb. You know, I had just learned to totally, like, tune out that stuff, and it was just so normal that I didn't even hear it anymore. You know, now I had learned to not let it come out of my mouth very much, but the realities were that it was in there, and it was wreaking some havoc. Why? Because what's inside eventually, you know, does come out. And today I've become pretty good at not allowing the words to come out. But let me tell you something. When my relationship with my Heavenly Father is not where it should be, you know, one of the first indicators of that in my life is how I speak to Brenda and to our girls. When my relationship's not everything it should be, I start getting a little bit shorter, a little bit more reckless, a little bit more, like, you know, stinging with my words. And I start to notice that. And I would have to say that, I don't know if any of you have ever had a stress test before. They hook you up to all the heart monitors. I had this weird thing years ago where I was in Africa and my heart got all wacky and they hooked me up to every monitor known to man. And I mean, at the end, they're like, we don't know what happened to you. Your heart's fine or whatever. But you do the stress test. I'm telling you what, the 101 freeway is the stress test for your heart, okay, spiritually speaking. Because if I am not doing well with the Lord, and I jump on the 101 freeway, and I start, well, either direction, okay? And if my heart's not good, then every person out there is just in my way, right? Everybody out there is just stupid, right? You know, because this has happened to you before. And the reality is that all of a sudden, I might not verbally say it, but let me tell you, there's all kinds of things dancing around in my head. And here's one thing that I have learned, is just because I don't speak the word doesn't mean that God does not know it's there. And I start realizing that if my walk's not right, man, I am just so quick to think things about people, to do, you know, and I realize that that is a direct reflection of my heart condition. So if you're short with people, if you're quick, if you're stingy, if you're whatever, you know what? You could probably say, well, that's just me. Well, just you is wrong. Because God's already said those biting, stinging, reckless words are damaging, right? And the reality is we need to take care of that, because words that wound are not what God wants to have coming out of our mouths. Words that are going to bite people are not what God wants coming out of our mouths. He wants us to use our words wisely. And he wants us to use words that heal. And so as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about the reality that many of us have had words that we have heard in our lives that have hurt us, and maybe we need to hear something different. And many of us have said things that we regret, and we need to understand what we need to say to other people. And so I thought maybe this morning we need to just watch the condition of our tongues. And so everybody's got a tongue depressor, right? That's what these are, tongue depressors. And what's that for, right? You go into the doctor and they, right? I actually said, you know, first I was like, no, it just actually gets your tongue out of the way, right? Exactly. Some of us need to just get our tongue out of the way, right? But it helps check the condition of what's inside. And so what I want you to do is while you've written something on here, this one I want you to take with us, with you today. And I want you to carry this around during the week and allow this to be a reminder to check your mouth, keep your mouth in check. Think about the things that you say. And some of you, in just a minute, I'm going to give you a bunch of words that maybe today what you need to do is take this thing and write a word on it that you need to hear or that you need to say to other people. Because in Ephesians 4:29 it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. We're usually thinking about our needs, but according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Okay? There's words we need to say, and there's words we need to hear. And hopefully the words that we need to hear will combat some of the words that we've already heard that are damaging us. And in a few minutes, what I'm going to ask you to do when we have a time of communion and we sing is that maybe today some of you need to say, you know, I've had enough of this. I need to let God's Spirit root this out of my life. And you just bring this thing up and place it in one of these baskets up here. And I'll ask some of our elders and leaders to come and sit up front. And if you need to pray with somebody about that, then we'd love to pray with you. But sometimes we just need to let this go. Say, hey, you know what? This thing has been doing enough damage, you know, and this is not who I am. This does not define me. I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to let it down and give it to Jesus. And we're going to take these things and read them all out loud. No, we're not, okay? We're going to burn these, and that's where they deserve to go, right? We're just going to get rid of them. So don't worry about any. Nobody's going to read any of these. Just drop them in there, and we're going to get rid of them. And then take this thing and think about what you might need to take with you and a word maybe you're going to write down on there and just look at all week and say, how's the condition of my heart? How's the condition of my tongue? What are the things that I'm saying to other people? As we kind of prepare for that, here's what I'd like for you to do is maybe just take a second and just kind of close your eyes. And I'm going to read off some words that maybe are some words that you need to hear this morning. Because there's probably been plenty of words that have cut deep or damaged you. And those are words that God, through the power of His Spirit, wants to come against this morning and help root out and rid your life and your heart of. And so hear these words that I believe God wants to speak to you this morning. You are accepted. You are adored. And you are able. You are blessed. You are called by God, and you are complete. You are cared for. You are delivered. You are highly favored. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are forgiven. You are holy, and you are an heir of the King of Kings. You are His child. You are known, and you are a new creation. You are an overcomer. You are protected. You are qualified. You are righteous, and you have been redeemed. You are unique. You are special. You are saved. You are treasured. You are valued and victorious. You are God's handiwork. And you are loved. And this morning, allow those words to just seep in as we take some time to commune with our Heavenly Father. And as we take communion, that cup that represents His shed blood and the bread that represents His broken body are words to us that say, you are worth it. I love you. And let those words permeate today. And let them heal. And when it's time, you can just jump up and drop off your bad word and take your good one with you and realize that you have a Heavenly Father who is madly, deeply, head over heels in love with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord God, you love us and that there is nothing that you have not done demonstrate the depths of your desire to have a relationship with us. Father, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit this morning would help root out those words, those thoughts, those things in our lives that continue to harm us, to wound us, and to cause us to wound others. God, you would help us to identify those words, and that, Father, you would help us to get rid of those, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Father, we would hear you say that thing does not define you. What defines you is that you are my child. And Father, help us this week to hear your voice. Lovingly speak to us and help us to use our voices, our mouths, our tongues, our lips to proclaim your goodness, your greatness, and the love that you have for us. And Father, help us to take those good words and lavish them on others. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us your word that tells us how deeply we're loved. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.